look, a magnificent woman. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or crown of 12 stars. A great woman appeared in heaven. She was great enough that she wore the sun. She wore the sun as a garment. She is greater than, therefore, any single woman. We are not talking about Mary here. But wearing the sun, this woman is glorious in appearance. She was great enough that the moon was under her feet. She was great enough that she wore a crown of 12 stars. Wow, John really saw a magnificent sight, did he not? She was adorned with lights of heaven, showing that she is not of the earth, but she is of heaven. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, God gave Joseph a dream in which he saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. And he saw them all bow down to him in the dream. And Jacob, his father, when he heard this, understood correctly, as well as the rest of the family, that the sun represented Jacob, the moon represented his wife, and the 11 stars represented the brothers of Joseph, and of course, he would also then be a 12th one. Revelation 12 is the same picture. The woman here was ancient Israel, but not necessarily Israel of the flesh. Two women brought Jesus into the world. Mary and Israel, who was often pictured as a woman in the Old Testament. And I believe that here we have a picture of the woman Israel bringing the Christ into the world. Interestingly, the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, also uses the sun and the moon. Solomon uses them to describe the beauty of his bride. He said in verse 10, "Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners?" And interestingly, Revelation 12, verse 1, is speaking about a woman in much the same way. But then John noticed that the woman was pregnant. She was with child. And so he then wrote in verse 2, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." The time of birth had arrived. In labor and in pain, a woman delivers a child. So it was in this case. Israel was like a woman giving birth when the nation brought Jesus into the world. The Jews struggled. The Jews labored with accepting the fact that the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, there's something else that John sees. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, look, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. God used a creature that the ancients knew. Recalling this creature to mind, they understood the nature of this enemy. There were creatures on the earth that the ancients called dragons. Although we use that word for mythological creatures, they did not. People of that time did not think of a myth. And God does not use mythological creatures to teach truth. Scholars from all kinds of fields, whether you're talking about biblical fields of study or scientific fields of study, have always been amazed that dragons look almost exactly like what we think the dinosaurs look like, as though people had seen them alive. There is a terrible enemy of Christ and His people, as terrible as these killing machines that we now recognize as the carnivorous bipedal dinosaurs. Interestingly, in the 1930s, A.T. Robertson, a Bible scholar, but especially known for his Greek, probably the greatest Greek scholar who has ever lived, and I have this quotation in your handouts, he said this about this text. One wonders if these and the Chinese dragons are not race memories of conflicts with the Diplodocus and like monsters before their disappearance. Of course, the Diplodocus is a four-legged sauropod, is what we call it, with a long tail and a long neck and so on, but probably a plant eater. In my opinion, God would be using something that was much more ferocious, something that was a meat eater, something that was very terrible in appearance. Just like this dragon here, he's great, he's fiery red, he had 7 heads with 7 diadems and 10 horns, showing that he uses leadership on the earth, authority, and intelligence. He uses the great powers of the earth to accomplish his purposes. Later, the book of Revelation will show us that although the dragon cannot be seen, he worked through, and in fact, he still continues to work through, an agent, or we could put that in the plural, he works through agents. Okay, there's the woman. She's pregnant. She's right at the time when she's ready to give birth. And then all of a sudden there's this dragon. What is he doing there? Verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. With his tail, the dragon drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth, or knocked them to the earth. The 7 heads, the 7 diadems, and the 10 horns put down a third of rulers to have this great power. Interestingly, back in chapters 8 and 9, we had several pictures of a third of something being destroyed. In chapter 9, when we saw the locusts, you'll remember that they had tails with which they could do great harm. A third of something being destroyed, tails that do harm, and now here we have those images all being brought together. When you look at this dragon here and its tail getting these stars, the best way to picture that to me is like a cat. twitching its tail just before he attacks. Have you seen a cat do that? He'll hunker down. He'll get down, you know, very low, even put his belly down on the ground, perhaps watching a bird. And I don't know if it's nervous energy or what it is, but that tail, and somehow he's got it behind him in such a way that the bird can't see this tail flinging around, but he's got it down low, and it's just twitching. Maybe it's knocking down the grass blades. Maybe it's pushing a leaf here and there. He might even sneak up a little bit, but he's ready to pounce. That's what the dragon is doing. This dragon has a woman in sight, but what he really wants... Well, he wants the woman too, but what he really wants is to get that young, tender flesh, that baby. He's waiting for the baby to be born. And he knows it's almost time, so he's in position and his tail's whatever that is, his tail is twitching. And he's hitting the stars and he's bringing down a third of them with him, ready to pounce. Daniel 8. Verses 5 through 12 uses a picture of stars cast down to the ground by the Greeks. The Greeks did not literally take the stars that we see up in the sky and throw them down to the ground, but rather that is used as a picture. It's used to represent rulers, nations, and dignitaries. Authorities that they cast down. Now here in Revelation 12, from my studies, I can see that there's probably three possibilities as to what these stars are. Personally, I tend towards the third one because I think it fits the context, as we'll see. There's the possibility, number one, that the dragon threw an empire cast down rulers and nations. Secondly, there's a possibility of it being God's people who were martyred. And the third one is angels, whom Satan persuaded to follow him and to fight against the woman and against Michael and his angels, which is the picture that does seem to follow after this. Now, let's go back to the dragon again. Before this woman. The dragon is right before the woman in order to devour the child as soon as he is born. This behavior is consistent with the Komodo dragon. In your notes again, I have a quotation. This time from Discover Magazine, December 1992. Discover Magazine is not a friend of the Bible. It is not a friend of Christianity or the church. Nevertheless, they gave this description of what the Komodo dragon does. They also keep tabs on the condition of pregnant goats and horses in order to be present at a natural birth or to goad the mother into a miscarriage and then catch the newborn as it drops, and sometimes the incapacitated mother as well. Wow, when I read that quotation many years ago and saw Revelation 12, I thought, man, that's a perfect picture of this reptilian-like behavior and how the dragon is pursuing this child. Herod, who worked for the Romans and unknowingly for the dragon, sought to devour Christ at his birth or soon thereafter, according to Matthew chapter 2. The dragon worked through an agent. And that is represented by the seven heads, the seven diadems, and the ten horns. And Herod was part of that agent. Now, let's look at the child who was born, verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. The child was a son. And he was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Remember Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9 this morning. We read it. There was a prophecy that the Christ would rule the earth with a rod of iron. And we have already covered Revelation 2, 26 and 27. That showed that has been fulfilled. He is doing it right now. But then the Son ascended to God and to His throne. The Son escaped the assassination attempts of Herod as well as many others during His ministry. But then, when it seemed that the dragon did devour the Christ, it did not foil the plans of God at all. But it played into the hands of God perfectly, causing Jesus to ascend into heaven, where He now rules and reigns. But then the woman, what did she do during all this? She fled into the wilderness. Verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This was not simply physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. Even as Israel of the flesh spent time in the wilderness, so Israel of the Spirit spent time in the wilderness of the world. There, God prepared a place for her. It was God's intention that she would be in the world, and He took care of her while she was there. And she was fed, did you catch the number? For 1,260 days. The same time that the Gentiles tread the holy city. And the same time that God's two witnesses preach. Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. Well, for a moment, it seems like the dragon is defeated. What does he do? Verses 7 and 8. There's war in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. How could war be in heaven? And will heaven be free of war when we get there? Well, heaven's been a place of conflict before. This is not the first time. In heaven, Satan confronted God about Job's faithfulness. In heaven, Satan appeared as the adversary of Joshua the high priest, recorded in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus told His apostles one time that He saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Luke 10, verse 18. Brethren, I wonder if heaven is not so much a place where sin and conflict cannot happen, but heaven is a place where the people there do not want to sin. And so that makes heaven a sinless place and a place of no conflict. Because those who sinned and those who wanted the conflict there, God cast them out. And now we are going through a time of trial to see, do I really want to live in a place where I won't want to sin? Do I really want to live a life free of sin? And that's why God's urging us all the time. He's teaching us constantly in the Word to get rid of the desire for sin, because He doesn't want us to be in heaven if we have a desire to sin. Michael and his angels fought the dragon and his angels. Michael definitely appears to be the lead angel. And that's how he's pictured elsewhere in the Bible. For example, consider these three references from the book of Daniel. The first two are from Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, verse 13, the Bible calls him one of the chief princes. And then in verse 21, the Bible calls Michael Daniel's prince. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, the Bible says Michael is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And Jude verse 9 says that Michael contended with Satan about the body of Moses. So there is Michael, the lead angel, and he seems to have a lot of conflict with the devil. And of course, that doesn't surprise us. But as we notice here in our reading of Revelation 12, the dragon and his army did not prevail. Now, brethren, get this point. Man, nail this down here. Again, I think this is something that God wants us to understand from the book of Revelation. Someone less than God defeated the dragon because that someone, Michael, operated in harmony with God's will. Well, but someone says, but we're less than Michael. Can we defeat the dragon? Yes. Flee him. Or resist him, excuse me. The Bible says in James, to resist him and he will flee from you. Man, we have power. I hope I drove that point home this morning. I want to do it again. We have incredible power. When we live within God's will, we just need to make sure we're doing it every day. We can even stand up against this great, fiery red, seven-headed, ten-horned dragon. Because of his rebellion, the dragon could not be in heaven any longer. At one time, he did have a place there. Of course, he wasn't this ferocious, meat-eating dragon at that time, but he changed. All right, if he's not in heaven anymore, where is he? Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Since no place was found for the dragon and his angels any longer, they were cast out of heaven. And who is this dragon anyway? Well, we get a threefold answer. Number one, he is the serpent of old. The serpent we met in Genesis chapter 3 was an agent of the dragon. The dragon could take on the form of a serpent. He can take on the form of a dragon. He can be a lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Or he can even be an angel of light. He can make himself look like an apostle of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. Secondly, John said, he is the devil. Well, there's our plainest answer. The dragon here is the devil. That means he is the deceiver. He is the one who rarely presents evil as evil, but almost always tries to make evil seem agreeable with God. That's why he's called the deceiver. Now, I want to say something right here before I move on a little bit more about how deceptive he is. I know there's a lot of talk sometimes about Satanism and that kind of stuff, and I understand that's a great evil, and we don't want anyone in the world or in the church to go after that. I understand that. But I think that's also a great deception that the devil uses. In other words, you're not with Satan if you're not in Satanism. He wants us to think that. You're not involved in devil worship? Hey, you're not doing anything evil. It's like a red herring. He's throwing us off. No, if you're not with God, you're with the devil. That's the picture the Bible shows. Even if you're not in a satanic cult or something of that nature. Oh, he's so deceptive. Okay, and number three, the third identification point is he is Satan. And that means that he is the chief adversary of the people of God. He opposes everything for which we stand. If we stand for this, he stands for that which is 180 degrees the opposite. Whenever I think about how the devil is opposed to everything we do, it reminds me of the days of the Cold War. I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but I always remember any time there was a conflict anywhere in the world, America and the Soviet Union always seemed to have something in there, an influence, or just would show up to help or whatever. And it was never on the same side. If we took this side, the Soviet Union said, we're on this side. Always seemed to be opposing everything for which we stood. And maybe that's why it was one time called the evil empire. And that's exactly what we got going on here. John said that he deceives the whole world. And the world knows it not. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5, verse 19. At the time of John's writing, the dragon deceived the then world empire into opposing the people of God. So anyways, if the dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven, well, where did they go? Were they cast into hell? No, not yet. That's later. No, they were cast to the earth, where we live. However, now that sounds pretty frightening. Living down here on the earth where there's this awful, horrible dragon? But the book of Revelation was written to assure us that although there is this ferocious dragon living with us, we, like Michael the archangel, can defeat the dragon. Because it's not as though Michael said, okay, I'll take care of matters up here in heaven, and you down there, you're on your own. No, not at all. That's why I read those passages from the book of Daniel. I mean, we know God's with us, of course. We know Jesus is with us. We know the Holy Spirit's with us. But the Bible also tells us we have the armies of heaven being led by Michael the archangel himself, fighting for us. Let's operate within the will of God just like Michael did, and we'll defeat the dragon. We have nothing to fear. In fact, that's what the next two verses in Revelation are all about. Our ability to defeat the dragon and the means by which we do it. But that's for the next sermon. We'll stop right here for now. The dragon sought to destroy Christ, but he ended up ruling the world. Listen, if you do not belong to Christ, then he rules you with a rod of iron. You may not recognize that, but he causes the sun and the rain to come. And all the affairs of life are under his control. He controls what is around you, and it controls life itself. If you belong to Christ, he rules you with a hand of compassion. You know, don't you, that he is Lord of heaven and earth. And whatever he commands, you want to do it. You want to obey him. God bless you and grace to you. Now, whose side do you want to be on? The woman or the dragon? I strongly advise you to answer the woman. And if you're not on her side yet, we offer an invitation, not just as a good way to end a sermon, but we really honestly, we really sincerely want to give you the opportunity, if you've been touched by the Word of God, to either be saved, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, or to be rededicated to Christ, or just to have some special prayers for you. If we can serve you in that way, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.